Matthew, the fourth chapter. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The Gospel of the Lord. It is better to rely on the Lord than it is to put any trust in the flesh. It is better to rely on the Lord than to put any trust in rulers. That comes to us from Psalm 118, and it puts in front of us the reality of where we live now. We live in the kingdom of God, and at the same time, we live as part of one of the empires of the world. Jesus called the disciples to this way of life, and that call extends to us as well. And it leads us then to ask, how do we, as a Christian, live both in the kingdom of God and in one of the empires of the world? To get at how we live out that calling, I want us to take a look at how we define and live into our values as Christians. I want to take a look at the results of the power of undoing. And finally, I want to take a look at the hard work of building true community. So as Christians, we are called to live in the kingdom of God and at the same time as part of one of the empires of the world. And that means that it is necessary for us to define and to live out our beliefs. But what are those beliefs? How do we know that they're Christian beliefs? We can take a look at the gospel text today and quickly get at three of those beliefs, three of those values. The one is found in the beginning of the text where the coming of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God is like light in the darkness. So Christians value light. I had a father of a teenage girl many years ago in my congregation who said to his daughter, "As long as you don't go to any dark places, you'll be okay." And it raises up for us, what happens in those dark spots where no one can see what you're doing? No one knows what's happening? What happens behind those closed doors and secret meetings? What happens in your own lives where things that you don't even want those who are closest to you find out? And do we live the same way in broad daylight that we live when no one is watching? So we are called to value light, that which is out in the open, and that which brings about that which is good for God's people. Another value we find in this text is what Jesus did among the people in Galilee. We hear that Jesus went about curing every disease and every sickness, and while he was there, he was brought all those who were sick, those who were afflicted with diseases and pains, epileptics and paralytics, and Jesus healed them. That reminds us that if we follow Jesus, we treasure the health and the wholeness of others. And so it becomes our passion. It becomes our mission to make sure that people have access to everything that makes them whole and healthy and complete. It's part of our Christian nature to want people to be healthy and to support systems that make that healthiness happen. And then finally, we hear about this teaching of Jesus. And we hear that it started in Galilee, but it progressively becomes wider spread. So it starts in Galilee, and then the Decapolis, and then Jerusalem, and Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And what does Jesus say at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in the Great Commission? So go out to all nations. And so we see that as followers of Jesus, we welcome into our small groups of people those of every nation and background. There is no such thing as a refugee. Instead, they are those who are welcomed into our community. So it's these values that we as Christians need to grab hold of and to live into these values. Ron Richardson, in his book Creating a Healthier Church, writes that mature individuality inclines us to work at defining more clearly our own beliefs and life principles and thinking about our own behaviors to see if we are conforming to what we say we believe is right. It involves a self-focus rather than a judgmental other focus. It's when we begin to pay more attention to our own problems and difficulties and start taking responsibility for ourselves. Which means this judgmentalism of other people that pervades our culture is actually a lower level of functioning for the human being. So the values of living in the light so the darkness has no power over it, and seeing that people can be healthy and whole and that community is made up of all people of all places, that's what it means to follow Jesus and to live as someone who lives in the kingdom of God and someone who lives in this empire of the world. To live in this kingdom of God and to live in this empire of the world also means that we pay attention to the power of undoing. We can get at that sense of the power of undoing if we look at the gospel text, and it's found in one word, the demoniacs. Those who people believed were possessed by demons, possessed by evil spirits, and they required an exorcism to get that out of them. I was sharing in Trinity Unplugged this morning that when I was raising my son and he was 2 or 3 years old, sometimes I wondered whether discipline or exorcism would have been the better choice. But it's based upon an understanding of the world in Jesus' day. A belief that God is the power that put the world into being, put the world into order, so that everything living in this world can thrive and flourish and be fruitful. But what they also believe, that there's a power of undoing in the world. It's called evil in Scripture. And this power of undoing undoes everything that God has put into place. And so people aren't thriving and flourishing, but people are suffering. It takes, according to scriptural understanding, someone with the power of God to rebuke that power, to get rid of those evil spirits and set things right. And Jesus steps into that role as the exorcist, setting things right and undoing the power of undoing. But Scripture doesn't stop there, because guess who Jesus commissions to take on this power of undoing? He commissions everyone that follows him and gives them the power to speak against the power of undoing. And so living as part of the kingdom of God and as part of this empire of the world is for us to attend to those things that undo the good that God has put in front of us, so that people can thrive and flourish and be fruitful. Jesus gives us the power to do that. As we live in the kingdom of God and as we live in this empire of the world, we also have then the capacity to build community. In that capacity to build community, it's important for us to, first of all, understand the concept of trust. Now, there's a lot of talk of trust right now in the media, and I think that we have one of two kinds of trust working in our country, either mistrust or misplaced trust. And as we express that mistrust and this misplaced trust, we need to understand that what creates the possibility for trust is actually a physiological process in the human body. And it's Paul Zak, who is a neuroscientist, who wrote the book, The Trust Factor, that unpacks this physiological process that leads to trust. And what he has noticed as he has studied how human beings work is that the human body has this capacity to produce something called oxytocin. And when this is produced, it creates happiness in a person. So in his test, he asked, what is it that causes the release of this into the body's bloodstream? And he discerned that the chief factor that leads to the release of this chemical is for people to have a higher purpose. So having a higher purpose then releases the chemical, which leads to happiness, which leads to the capacity to trust those who are around us. Why that's important for us to consider is it points out how much our emotions are involved in whether we can trust or not. So notice how this plays out, that we feel something about another person. Either we're elated at that person or we despair of that person. And in doing that, experiencing that emotion, we assign meaning to that person. That person is significant. That person is the right person for the right job. And when we assign meaning, then we make it a universal claim that everyone should think and believe the way I do. My wife does this with old movies. And she loves to watch the black and white movies and even the silent movies, which just drive me crazy because it's like there's no sound. And being raised in a time when we only had a black and white TV, I feel like we're regressing and watching something in black and white. But she'll get so excited about this movie and she'll tell me about it. And she doesn't stop there. And you know what she says next? You have to watch it too. She has universalized her excitement about that movie to the point where I have to do it too. Being the good, obedient husband that I am, I do. And then I grumble under my breath the whole time to make it miserable for her. People don't normally do what is right because doing right doesn't feel good. If doing what was right felt good, people would do what is right more than they do now. And so we, as we build community, need to reflect upon what we call trust, which I believe is either misplaced trust or mistrust. In building community, we need to be good at gathering data. Everyone is entitled to their own opinions, Senator Moynihan says, but we're not entitled to our own facts. We're entitled to our own opinions, but not our own facts. So it's important for us, in looking at the situations we face in our country, to get a grasp of the whole story, to gather the data, gather the facts. And Richardson, that I quoted earlier, says that unity is achieved as a result of people and their freedom and ability to think through and process the facts. Unity can only be accomplished if we process the facts. To build community, we also need to steer clear of what I call the togetherness trap. Richardson says that when tensions are high, we believe that our sameness, our conformity with one another, is the only way to achieve unity, that we can only have unity if we are all alike. And so it's a strong other focus. Will the other person act the way we think they should act? Will the other person say what we think they should say? Will the other person hold on to the same systems of belief that we hold on to? And we are convinced if we get everyone together like that, we have togetherness. But it's a trap. And what Paul would write in Corinthians is like, that's like a body that's nothing but little toes. Because what does the body do? It has all of these fascinating parts to it that must come together to make it work. It can't all be just a little toe. Although it would be hilarious to picture all of you as little toes right now. But that's not togetherness. In order to build community, we must attend to the disenfranchised. That is, we need to pay attention to those who have been mistreated or discriminated upon because of who they are. Pope Francis says that what is important for us to do is, first of all, learn the story of every group out there. Learn their story. And I don't know what it means to not have as part of my family's story the fact that my ancestors served as slaves. So I need to listen and hear that story. I don't know what it means for those who are female trying to serve as pastors in the church, who by nature will be paid less than me simply because they're female. I need to hear that story. I don't know what it means to be a refugee from another country that had to leave to save the lives of my children. I need to hear the story. And Francis goes on to say, it's not only about hearing the story and learning the story, it's also making the decision to be the amplifier of those stories when the voices of those communities are not being heard. And as a white male, that is part of my calling, is to amplify those voices, because they are all part of God's kingdom. To build community as we live in this kingdom of God means to create tension. I know that there are some in this congregation who are remarkably gifted at that, but there's a specific kind of tension that MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., talks about in his letters from a Birmingham jail, and that Pastor Butcher this past Sunday preached about. He talks about a constructive, nonviolent behavior that is necessary for growth. Socrates said that tension in one's mind is necessary so that we can rise from the bondage of myths and half-truths to get to the unfettered realm of analysis and objective appraisal. King then goes on to say that we need tension in society to help us rise from prejudice and racism and to get to a time of understanding and community. Our nature is to run away from tension, because the tension may require us to change. Live with the tension, because it creates wholeness. And finally, I believe that there are going to be times when civil disobedience is necessary, when the systems of this world, are acting in a way that oppresses a person or groups of people, and that it's legal to do that. We must be bold to stand up to anything that diminishes or violates the integrity of any human being. It is better to trust in God than to put any trust in the flesh. It is better to rely on the Lord than to put any trust in rulers. That means we live both in the kingdom of God and the empire of this world. And in doing so, we live out our Christ-like values. And we build community, and we at times are exorcists. The way we can do that is what Jesus teaches us just a few chapters later from today's gospel reading, when he tells us what is really first. Jesus doesn't say America's first. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else then will be set right. Amen.